thank you, Caleb, for that prayer. And also, as you know, Jesus was praying for the church there at the end. He had a message for the church, and also there's a message for Thyatira. I want to put an R in there. So anyhow, I'll probably be pronouncing it wrong, but anyhow, it's Thyatira. But I've been going over from time to time the letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches in Revelations. And so this morning I'm going to be looking at the message to the Thyatira church. And this letter to the church at Thyatira was a message that begins with the church's strong points, but then it quickly addresses their permissiveness in allowing wrong teaching, so that it kind of divided the church into two different groups. So I'm going to call the one group, and you could call them whatever you want to, but I'll call the one group the obedient group and the other one the open-minded group. And then the letter finishes with a call to the church to hold tight and with a promise for those that are victorious. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the promises, but as I was thinking about Thyatira, it was first mentioned by Paul as he gave the account of Lydia. If you remember Lydia, what she was involved with, she was a seller of purple. But in the account of Lydia in Acts 16, verses 12 to 15, he was on one of his missionary journeys, and he stopped in at a town called Philippi, which was in the district of Macedonia, which was a Roman colony. And that's kind of important to know, to think about, that it was a Roman colony. Philippi was where the first church in Europe was planted, and we know them as the Philippians. We have the letters to the Philippians. So Lydia, who was from Thyatira, had connections, and she was a trader of clothes of purple to this Roman colony in Philippi. So evidently the Philippian church, they had a known regular prayer meeting by the riverside, and Lydia was one of the women in attendance at this prayer meeting by the river, and Paul also was visiting at the same time. And it sounds like Lydia, she believed in God and she worshiped God, but she was not yet baptized as a committed follower of Christ. So she was attending these prayer meetings and she was interested in God, believed in God, but she wasn't yet baptized. So whether she and her household were the ones that brought the message, back to Thyatira, we don't know for sure, but I would like to think that I'm almost certain that she was involved in bringing that message back to Thyatira. And as a side note, as I thought about this story about Lydia and the process of, her coming to Philippi, you never know what can come out of a simple activity. I call a prayer meeting a simple activity, but you never know what will come out of that a simple activity of a regular prayer meeting by the river. I mean, it can lead to something big like the evangelism of Thyatira. So look at the circumstances. Lydia was trading away from her hometown. She evidently had a house there because later on you read at the end of the chapter that Paul, she invited Paul to her house. But she was invited, or somewhere she heard of a prayer meeting by the river. Someone else was visiting, and that person was Paul. And then by and by, she made a commitment to Christ, and she was baptized. And I'm sure that somewhere in that process, like I said, Paul probably encouraged her to share her newfound faith to those of her acquaintance. And, she was doing evangelism. She was discipling, as Caleb was talking about. And we see how the gospel then spread to Thyatira. So the lesson I get from Lydia from Thyatira for our church today is to hold fast. And you'll see that as we read the chapter, it talks about holding fast. So for our church today, we need to hold fast, to not despair and give up in our gathering together for prayer times or other church-based activities, because, like I said, you never know when there's going to be a Lydia in attendance who will spread the gospel further. because of our faithfulness. So turn to Revelations if you aren't there yet. Turn to Revelations chapter 2. And we'll read the account of the message that the Son of God gave to the church at Thyatira. Now, as you might recall, each of these letters begins with a description of the person who is giving a message to the different churches. And it's no different in this letter here. It's only that in this letter, he specifically identifies himself as the Son of God who is speaking. All the other letters, he doesn't identify himself as the Son of God, but in this letter he does. So we'll start in verse 18 and read to the end of the chapter. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into a great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So according to verse 19, there's four things that Jesus noticed, and he commends them on. He noticed how they showed love, and what they did, and how he noticed their faith, and how they patiently stuck with it. And one thing I noticed was that the church, they were actively living out their Christianity. They weren't complacent in their Christianity. As you look at verse 19 there, I don't picture that as a church that was just laid back. You know, they were very active. So we can ask ourselves the question, as an active Christian, what do I need improvement in? Have I slacked off in my love and my faith and my service or my patience for Christ? And if we have slacked off in those areas, let's be encouraged to grow and expand in those areas in love and faith and service and patience. And as I looked at those four traits, those four good character traits of the church at Thyatira, of all those traits, patience is the one that stood out to me as probably the one that we least talk about and the one that was least emphasized. I mean, you know, as a deer hunter, you know, they wait patiently for a specific buck or something like that. Or a farmer may wait patiently for his crop to mature, and he waits for the weather to be right so he can harvest. Or the businessman, he might wait patiently for the right buying advantage. Or the baker waits patiently for the yeast to grow in the bread as it rises and so that they can put it in the oven to bake. And likewise, as a Christian, you know, we also need to be patient. And when you really stop and think about it, patience, it's really involved in all aspects of life as we go through life. It's really involved in it. So, you know, things take time to develop in life. And that's where we run into problems. At least that's where I've run into problems. You know, I try to rush and hurry up things and instead of waiting on God and be patient. Psalms 40, verses 1 to 3, David, he was expressing how that he waited patiently for God's help. And we see that as he waited patiently, that he received at least four benefits from his being patient. And this exemplifies the church at Thyatira. They were a patient church. So David, as he waited patiently, it says in Psalms 40, verses 1 to 3, and we'll turn there in just a second, but it says that God lifted him out of his despair, and God set his feet on higher ground, and God steadied him as he walked, and God put a new song of praise on his mouth. So let's just turn there, and I'd like to read that of how David expressed patience in Psalms 40. Psalms 40, verses 1 to 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. So, as people, let's embrace patience and see what God will do, because we will benefit from it. As we wait on God patiently, it causes us to grow, because we're talking to God. We're searching the scriptures, and we're seeking God's will, and we're submitting our will to God's will and his plan, even though it might take longer than we think. As patience is good. God's word, the Bible, it's a critical need as we walk the pathway called life. Life isn't easy to see where we're going, but the path is lit up by the light of God's word for our feet, so that we know that we're on the right path. We might have a spirit-led vision for something in the future, or an idea of what God would have us to do, but it's through the light of God's word that we need to wait patiently and take each step in that direction. Patience takes trust in God. Patience is hard because, like I said, we want to rush. We want to push things along. We want to see things happening, and because we're not moving fast enough. And then also our lack of patience, it causes us to worry. But as we come back to the Word, we see that there's light enough for our path today. Psalms 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Then verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light." As God's word makes entrance into our heart, it gives light. So back again to the church at Thyatira. Though he commends them, Jesus also tells the church at Thyatira, "I have a complaint against you," in verse 20. So in other words, there's still room for growth for the church there. As Christians, we need to strive for excellency, and the work of the church is no different. As a church, we need to have a holy ambition to excel in the work of the church. Luke 13, 24 talks about how a Christian should strive to enter in at the straight gate. 1 Corinthians 9:25 talks about a person striving to run a race. So we also need to have a holy ambition to excel in the work of the church, to strive at that. And that striving, it takes work, it takes self-discipline, but the result of that final outcome, it's well worth it as we strive for that. Verses 20 to 24, the topic is kind of centered around a woman called Jezebel, who is she's teaching and she's seducing the church with wrong doctrine. And I guess as I looked at those verses and was doing some studying on that, there's some debate as to whether this is referring to another literal woman in the church at Thyatira named Jezebel, or whether it's referring to the Jezebel of old that was married to King Ahab. Specifically, who this Jezebel is, it's kind of a little bit hard to tell. But my personal thinking is that this is referring back to the doctrine of Jezebel of old, because the same type of reference was used in referring to the Balaam of old, just previously in verse 14 there, about his doctrine and what he taught the Israelites. Then in verse 24, it talks about those that have not this doctrine. So I think what Jesus is warning us in the church at Thyatira is to be careful not to be seduced into committing spiritual fornication. I think that was kind of the doctrine that this Jezebel doctrine that was being taught, to commit spiritual fornication. So when you think about physical fornication, what that is, that of becoming sexually involved with a person whom you're not married to, then if you take that understanding and think of it in spiritual terms, spiritual fornication would be when you become intimately involved in the ways of the world, and it's when you give your affections and your love to something else other than Jesus. So spiritual fornication is a form of idolatry, and I think, like I said, this is what was being taught by this Jezebel doctrine. So when you look at the definition of idolatry, it was not just the worship of idols, but when I looked at the definition of that of idolatry, the secondary meaning is blind adoration, which I think applies here to the doctrine of fornication also that we're talking about. There was some at Thyatira that were being led astray with a blind adoration for things of the world, the call that the Jezebel doctrine. And I believe one of these, the key words in verse 20 that we need to really pay attention to is the word sufferest. You know, the word sufferest can have kind of a dual meaning, either that of, you know, hurting or also of allowing someone to do something. And I think the Thyatiran church here was not suffering as in hurting, but they were allowing the doctrine of Jezebel to be infiltrated into the church. So we know that it wasn't affecting everyone in the church, because verse 19 talks to some that were holding fast to their works and their faith and their love and their patience. But then verse 24 also talks of the rest of Thyatira that haven't known or experienced the depths of Satan. So we know that there was a group of people that it wasn't affecting this doctrine of Jezebel. But it's pretty clear that God doesn't want the church or individuals to allow involvement and adoration with the world and Satan, which is exactly what King Ahab did. He allowed Jezebel to worship her Baals, and while King Ahab, he kind of put on a pretense and an outward show of worshiping God, but as we know, he eventually succumbed to her influences. And so likewise, I think we will also, if we give room for the worship of that which is other than Christ himself. So I think it's interesting and important to note that even in the midst of this fornication, this adoration of whether it was a world or something else, God gave room for repentance. As much as God despises this fornication, and he will punish it, he is merciful. To know, as you think about it, to know that God is merciful, it's assuring to us, because without his mercy, we all would be condemned to die, every one of us. None of us, you know, live a perfect life. So God's mercy is bestowed on us as we repent of our wrongs and our sins. In fact, His mercy is there lovingly. It's there waiting for us to repent so that he can give that mercy. But he wants us to come to him and to acknowledge our sins and to repent, and he will give that mercy. I like the verses in Psalms about God's mercy. You know, they're simple and to the point. Psalms 103, verses 8 and 11, where it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." And then verse 11 of Psalms 103 says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him." If you think about that, that's a pretty big mercy there. Then there's another word that stood out to me. That was in verse 25, where it says to hold fast. That word hold fast could easily be substituted with steadfastness, which Peter emphasized in 2 Peter 3:17. He kind of emphasized the same idea, how that we need to know Scripture that we can, so that we can remain steadfast. So Scripture, I think Scripture is intertwined with holding fast and our steadfastness, and so that we don't fall away into and with the errors of the wicked. So even the most holy and active church faces danger from error, and that's why we need to hold fast. So I guess in closing, the encouragement for us, and for me from this letter, was to hold fast and to not allow the world into our lives, the doctrine of Jezebel, that we would join the ones that are overcomers and receive the gifts that are mentioned in verse 26 and 28. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about this church that in Thyatira and how it affects us in our lives also, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to hold fast to your word, that we would be steadfast. Lord, help us to not have any affections for things that would draw us away from you and what you would want us to do. Lord, help us to have a heart that is holy and fast after you. Just pray this in Jesus' name.